If you'll open your copy of the scripture to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And there we will draw from scripture truths that are particularly pertinent for today's gathering. John chapter 20. I'm going to read 10 verses. Stop. I'll read the others later. Is that okay with you? I'm glad. I'd already determined to do it, so I just thought I'd ask. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went again to where they were staying. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, history and theology. Let's pray. Father, we ask your help. Pray you take your truths and apply them to every heart in this room. Magnify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as you are magnified in him. And we commit this time of the exposition of your truths to you to accomplish all that we would love to see and more than that, that you want done. And we submit ourselves to your word and its authority. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Pastor Chuck Swindoll once remarked that, quote, "You will never read in a tabloid that they have found the mummified body of Jesus Christ buried somewhere in the Middle East." Chuck is right. The resurrection of Jesus is not a myth nor a hoax. It is not the fabrication of some men in Galilee 2,000 years ago. It is a historical reality. Jesus was buried in a real place. That's geography. His resurrection occurred at a particular time in history, space-time history. The first half of the first century in 30 AD is when he was raised from the dead. Those are facts. His resurrection involved eyewitnesses. They were people like us. They had families and friends. And they saw the resurrection of the resurrected Christ. These things are the elements of human history. In the flow of that history, God intervened and disrupted the regular order of death and bodily decay. Man is buried, and what happens naturally is that there is decomposition. But God interrupted that inevitable process, and he raised a buried man from the dead. That's theology. Theology means a word about God. And you'll have to keep in mind as we work our way through this passage that this is putting God on display. It shouldn't be a thing thought incredible to you that God could raise the dead? After all, since he created all of this, since he keeps you breathing, he gave you life, surely he can raise the dead. We have the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection, and we have the theology of his resurrection and his relevance to human beings. 1 Corinthians 15:17 states it this way: "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." The resurrection of Christ cannot be any more relevant than that. For if he remained dead, then faith in him is worthless. It is pointless. It is useless. You may as well throw your Bible away and go home, eat, drink, and be merry. If Christ has not been raised, your sins haven't been forgiven. You're not right with God. You're on your way to hell if Christ has not been risen. But here's the good news. Christ has been risen. Christ is alive. And all who believe in him are now right with God. Their sins are forgiven. Heaven is our destination. That's where we will spend forever and ever, in God's presence, in the Son's presence, and all the redeemed of the universe presence, praising the living God in Christ. Amen? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. And the inextricable intertwining of the historical reality of Christ's resurrection and theology. That's what I'm saying. To put it another way, because the resurrection of Jesus is an historical fact, Christianity is a fact-based faith. You get that? It's a fact-based faith. Do understand that. It's not some fairy tale. It's not something that Christians use as a crutch. It is a fact of human history. And that's what we want. We want the facts, right? Y'all don't remember. Most of you, probably maybe one or two in the room, in the 1950s, there's a TV police drama. It's called Dragnet. And in Dragnet, Jack Webb, who played Sergeant Joe Friday, had this catchphrase: "Just the facts, ma'am." He wanted just the facts. And that's what we have in our text: the facts of Jesus' resurrection. What is presented in this portion of the Word of God is evidence that God, in fact, raised him from the dead. We're going to start looking at those facts. We're going to start looking at the evidence. We're going to start under the heading, Discovering the Empty Tomb. Discovering the Empty Tomb. In verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away." Despite the fact that Jesus taught his followers that he would be killed and rise on the third day. In fact, in the four Gospels, he said that a total of 16 times. His followers were not expecting him to be raised. They were not anticipating the first Easter. They did not think on the third day that he would be out of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, in verse 1, here in John's recording, and in the other Gospels, some other women were with her, prove the statement that I just made, that they were not expecting a resurrection. On the first day of the week, they're going there because they expect his body to be in the tomb dead. And the first day of the week is, the Jews did not have names for the days of the week as we do, so they designated them with reference to the Sabbath, the seventh day. The first day of the week commenced a new week. And that day corresponds to our Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday. Jesus Christ was raised on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is over for us. The first day of the week he was raised, and we come every first day of the week, every Sunday, and we remember and we celebrate and we worship and we study and we learn because Jesus Christ was raised on that day. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. And they came, she and the women and the other gospels. They wanted to put spices, anoint the body of Christ, because they thought, as I said, the bodies are. This tells us about their devotion. Their devotion to the living and even dead Jesus. But they didn't anticipate that his body would not be in the tomb. They expected it to be there. And notice, the text says, and they saw the stone all away. According to Mark 16, verse 4, it was a very large stone. According to Luke 16, 3, the women discussed who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb. The ladies had a plan. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus, but they realized, you know what, we got a big time plan here. Problem in our plan. How are we going to get to him with that stone in the way? A very large stone. That stone was, put it this way, it was large and wheel-like. It was rolled down a slight incline over the door of the tomb. And those little ladies, bless their hearts, would all their might roll that stone back up the incline so they could get into the tomb. What was the solution? God. Matthew 28:2 reveals that an angel took the stone away. Dispatched by God from heaven, go remove the stone from the mouth of the tomb. Now we know that our Lord did not need the angel to remove the stone. He didn't need that to take place for him to get out of the grave. Think about it. When you can defeat death, a little stone's not going to stand in your way. You need to percolate on that a little while. If you can raise yourself from the dead, do you think a stone can keep you in the grave? I don't think so. The supernatural cannot be stopped by natural things. We see this later in verse 19 of Acts 20 when it says, for fear of the Jews were shut in the door of the disciples, rather. Jesus came and stood in their midst. Now, you get it? The door is shut. Wouldn't you like to be able to just walk through a door? I don't want you doing it now. Y'all sinful. That wouldn't be good. He materialized in the room, his resurrection body. Well, why was the stone removed? Obviously, so that the eyewitnesses could see that Jesus wasn't there any longer. They need to discover that the tomb on the first Easter was empty. If that tomb had not been empty, there would be no Easter. There'd be no Resurrection Sunday. So Mary Magdalene, she looked in, obviously. Verse 2. She ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That other disciple is John, so it's Peter and John. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. You get this? The tomb is empty, but Mary believes Jesus is still dead. You see the text, that's what it says. They've taken him out of the tomb. Not that he got up and went out of the tomb. They've taken him out of the tomb and they've taken his body somewhere. She's saying Jesus is still dead. She did not think maybe he was resurrected. They, who were the ones that took him away? Perhaps grave robbers. The Roman Empire had a problem with grave robbing. And the Emperor Claudius, he made a law, decreed rather, better way to say it, that grave robbing was punishable by death. I guess that's an appropriate punishment for stealing a dead body. So she wondered. Now, meanwhile, while Mary Magdalene was informing them of this, that is Peter and John, an angel appeared to the other women, and announced Christ's resurrection. Matthew 28:5-7. In verses 3 and 4, we see here, so Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. So, Peter and John ran in a foot race. You need to understand, though, I think it's important for us to grasp this, these guys were not gullible at all. In fact, when they first heard the report from Mary Magdalene and we heard it from the other women, they were skeptical. In Luke chapter 24:11 says this, their words appeared to them as nonsense. They were not believing them. Mary Magdalene, she had joined the women and tell them, yes, he is alive. And then she went back at some point to verses 11 through 18 in our text. And that's when she saw the resurrected Christ in our text. But she had seen him and then told them. But they did not believe it. But after hearing the reports, they finally said, let's go investigate for ourselves. And you can see in the verse 4, and the other disciple, John, ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. He was younger. And he could run faster. And he got there first. And John, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrapped, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, finally he came and following him, entered the tomb. He didn't just look in, he went into the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there. Now you need to understand something here. That verb, saw. The Greek behind the verb is not a casual looking. The verb means in the original that Peter beheld attentively. Attentively. He was looking at this because this is marvelous. This is not what he expected. He and, like John, were doubting it. And here he is. He is seeing with his own eyes, as we say, the linen wrappings lying there. Verse 7, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but folded up in a place by itself. This was an orderly scene. It did not give the appearance of a grave robbery. For the robbers wouldn't have left expensive linen wrappings with myrrh and cloy in them, the spices. They wouldn't have left those behind. Moreover, they wouldn't have taken the time to remove the grave clothes. They wouldn't do that. They wanted to take the body or they take the linen wrappings and get out of there. No grave robbery. But you notice how well it is done. And in verse 8, so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, then he also entered, that's John, and he saw and believed. Here's that verb again in English, is saw, but in the Greek it's a different Greek word. It's the Greek word eidon, which denotes to perceive the significance of. John perceived the significance of the grave clothes lying as they were. He just didn't see it. He realized this is significant. What is the significance? The missing body. And the position of the grave clothes was not due to a robbery. The face cloth had been on Jesus' face and head was folded up in a place by itself. This indicates a deliberate act by the risen Savior. This is what I think happened. When Jesus rose from the dead, and he didn't have to unwrap the things, he just went through them. And he put the thing that was on his head, the wrapping, and by itself, because I believe he knew they were going to come and see the tomb empty. And they would see this orderly arrangement of the grave clothes. And they would realize this was a living person who did this. Dead men don't arrange their grave clothes. You notice John in verse 8. Not only did he see the significance, he believed. John concluded that Jesus had been raised from the dead. That's the significance of what he saw. He said the tomb is empty, the body's missing, and the grave clothes are arranged in an orderly fashion. Jesus has been raised, and he had not seen him yet, but the evidence indicated what else there could be. Now in verse 9, John, who wrote this gospel, says it's about himself and Peter. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Scripture taught the resurrection of Jesus. Specifically, the Old Testament teaches the resurrection of Christ. Psalms 16, 10 and 11 and 110, 1 and Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. A few of the texts in the Old Testament that teaches the resurrection of Christ. And Jesus, as we mentioned a moment ago, he taught that he would be raised from the dead. But John's belief in the resurrection was based on what he had seen and what he had not seen. He saw the grave clothes. He did not see the body that had been wrapped in them. And he believed. Peter, we don't know if he believed at this point or not. But John did. Now, you'll notice something in verse 9. There's another word, must. In the clause that he must rise again from the dead. That's an important word theologically. This word conveys truth about God. The word must, this verb here, denotes obligation. God was obligated to raise Jesus from the dead. God bound himself to raise him from the dead. It was a divine necessity that God raised him from the dead. God had given his word. And you say, wow, is that important? Yes, it is. When God gives his word, he binds himself to fulfill his word. And what does that mean for you and me? It means that he can be trusted. I'm glad about that. I'm glad that when God makes a prophecy, when God makes a pronouncement about what he will do, you can trust his word. His character is such, he cannot lie. And he has the power to back up his word. So when he says, if you trust Jesus Christ, I'll forgive you of your sins, you can take him at his word. When he says, when you die, the moment you die, you will be with me in paradise, you can take him at his word. When God makes a promise, he binds himself to his word. He's obligated to keep it. That's good news. He tells the truth, nothing but the truth. And we can rest in that. Well, these men, along with Mary Magdalene, they saw the empty tomb. And verse 10, so the disciples went away again to where they were staying. They went home after that. We've seen the discovery of the empty tomb, recognizing the resurrected Jesus. Beginning at verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And so she was crying. She stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet. And the body of Jesus, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you crying? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Let's unpack this for a moment. Verse 13. She sees these angels and angels, two angels sitting there inside the tomb. They ask her this question, why are you crying? You need to know something about her crying. The word rendered shedding of tears. But a noisy lamentation typical of Easters of that day. I mean, she was flat out crying. Noisy. And they say, why are you crying, Mary? About her crying, the commentator Linsky says this. Indeed, why does she weep when we should all have had cause to weep to all eternity if what she wept for had been given to her, the dead body of her Lord? End of quote. Damnation would have been hers and our lot eternally. If they had presented the dead body of Jesus to her and said, there he is, go, there is where he's lying, we'd have been damned for all eternity. A dead Jesus is no savior. I feel for these people who worship their dead leaders, their dead gurus. People worship Muhammad. They go there to worship, go to his tomb. That ought to signal to you something's wrong here. If you worshiping somebody who's still dead, died in 632 A.D., if he's still dead, you need to find you another God. Somebody said, if anybody has made their way out of death, I want to know who it is. Tell me who it is. Jesus Christ did. And he's alive. And therefore, we will not weep for all eternity. For he's living, a living Savior. Now, she's there weeping. And she asked the question. The angels didn't answer. Verse 14, and when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. He prevented her from seeing him, like he did the men on Damascus Road. He was walking along with them. Remember that in Luke chapter 24? And they didn't recognize who he was until they were breaking bread, the Lord's Supper. He opened their eyes so they could say, ah, that's Jesus. He prevented her from seeing it. Notice what he says, our Lord does in verse 15. Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking? Guess what? She still thinks he's dead. Imagine, isn't this amazing? She's talking to Jesus, didn't know it, and she still thinks he's dead. And she thinks he's the gardener. Sir, verse 15, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take care of him. And then our Lord, in verse 16, said, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni. Here's the deal. Jesus opened her eyes, but she also, when she heard him intone Mary, she had heard him say that to her before. A familiar voice. That's Jesus talking, calling me by my name. You know when somebody who knows you calls you by your name. You recognize their voice. I had a friend of mine who back in his college days was a member of this church way back. Well, it was back a while. And he called me one morning and he said, it's good to hear your voice. It was good to hear his as well. He recognized my voice. Mary recognized Jesus' voice. And she says, Rabboni. Supreme. That's a great honor and supreme reverence. That's why she used a term which means teacher. So she began to cling to him. And Jesus says to her these words, stop clinging to me, verse 17, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Don't cling to me. I'm going to be here a while, but I'm here temporarily. I won't be gone permanently, so you needn't cling to me. You'll get to see me a while, and understandably, she had lost him once. She didn't want to lose him again. She loved the Lord. Then he told her to go to his brothers and tell them that he's alive. He calls the disciples brothers. They're called brothers, and so are we because of the work of redemption on the cross. The resurrection verified that God accepted Jesus' sacrificial payment on the cross. Therefore, we have a new relationship as they did with him. It was made possible. Here's the theology, the Christology. This is the reality here. They and we are Christians. As Christians, are the adopted sons of God. Another thing about this, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Hebrews 2, verse 11. And he will have be the firstborn among the brothers. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he has preeminence. We're all his brothers. We're adopted sons of God, and Christ is our elder brother. He'll have the preeminence. All of this because of the work of the cross and his resurrection would verify that God accepted his payment for our sins. We have a relationship with him that is eternal. That is familial family. We are the sons of God. That's who you are as a Christian. You need to understand it. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. Now, here in verse 19. So while the evening, it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, still Sunday, Jesus makes his first appearance to his disciples. They were shut up for the fear of the Jews. They didn't know. They murdered Jesus. They didn't know what they might do to them, the disciples. Jesus came, as we said earlier, and stood in their midst, just materialized before them. And the reason he could do that, Jesus has a glorified body. It's the same body but different. There's continuity. The Jesus died on the cross, the same Jesus who was raised from the dead. There is a relationship between, but it is different. How we can really explain that, we'll have to wait till we get ours. The nail prints are still there in his glorified body. Where he was speared is still there. His glorified body. The text says it. But yet he can materialize in a building without going through the door. A door. His resurrection body. His resurrection body is the prototype for our resurrection body. It was true of him in his resurrection body, it would be true of us as sons of God for all eternity. Now, when Jesus showed up there, in their midst, he said to them, "Peace be with you." He needed to. He intended to convey calm to the fearful disciples. No doubt they thought they'd seen a ghost. "Peace be with you" complements his work on the cross when he said in John 19:30, "It is finished." His work brought peace between God and his people. Romans 5:1, Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. His work on the cross, verified by the resurrection, means there is reconciliation with God and justification from God. That's theology. His resurrection proved these things to be true. Discovering the empty tomb, recognizing the resurrected Jesus. Next thing I want to look at is simply this: believing the truth about Jesus. Drop down to verse 30. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." The book of John. Signs are supernatural miracles. The capstone was the resurrection of Christ. He did many miracles. You wonder, the first appearance was on first day of the week, what we say Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, but that was not the only time they saw him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the many signs, it says here, "And to whom he also presented himself," speaking to the apostles, "alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking about the things concerning the kingdom of God." For 40 days, a little over a month, he was appearing to them, showing them, "I'm living. Yes, I was dead, and you knew that, you know the tomb was empty, but I keep showing up." A whole month, and then 2 more weeks, 6 weeks. You get the point after a while, right? If I die, and you come to my funeral, and I'm raised up, and I show up here on Sundays to preach for about 6 weeks, you say, "Yeah, he's back." You'd have to conclude. See him. Eat with him. Talk with him. Learn from him. As he appeared to them, there's no doubt in their minds that he was alive. There are unrecorded miracles. The miracles in the book of John, the miracles in the Gospels, there's some of the miracles that he performed. Not all of them. But verse 31 says this: "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Messiah, second Son of God, that he shares the essential nature of God because he is God in human flesh, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is a personal response. You have the record by eyewitnesses of the life, power, and resurrection of Christ. And those who believe that God has raised him from the dead, trust in him as Savior Lord, will have eternal life. Those who say, "No," will not have eternal life. It is as simple for illustration purposes. Only illustration purposes. Everybody on my right side, I choose right because it's right. What about to say? Are the saved ones. Illustration purposes. I don't want anybody walking. Oh, he said I wasn't saved, and I know I'm saved because I've been saved since I was knee high to a duck. What's he doing? No. Illustration purposes. Imagine a lion running right down there. These have believed under life. These have not believed under life. That's why you're on the left, my left. That's what it comes down to. All of life comes down to this. Either you trust Christ as Lord and Savior, or you don't. Ultimately, nothing else matters. No one in eternity is talking about, you know, I wish I had had a bigger bank account. Amen. Nobody talking about that there. Jesus was raised. And I could have stood here and for another hour given you additional proof and truth about this historically verified fact. But the Word of God tells us. Do you believe His Word? If you believe His Word, He will save you if you're not a Christian. If you don't believe His Word, you're calling Him a liar. 1 John chapter 5. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and our Father, there is only one reality for us that matters. And we thank You for the saving work of Christ on the cross and the confirmation of Your receipt of His sacrificial death for us by raising Him from the dead. Thank You that our sins have been paid in full, all who have trusted Him. We pray for those in this room who have not come to faith, maybe have a veneer of religion, just an outward religion, it's not in the heart, never repented of their sins, do not love Christ and want to follow Him. Pray, save them from their deceit. Those who know they're not saved, pray You act graciously toward them and bring them into Your kingdom. They may praise You for Your mercy and grace to them. Lord, for believers, help us to live increasingly steadfastly for You and Your kingdom. Because You have selected us, You showed us the truth of the gospel. It's eternal. We belong to You, Your adopted sons and daughters. May we live for Your glory, Your honor, for Your kingdom. More and more. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.